We now turn to the passage we read earlier. That's the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. And this morning I'd like to consider particularly the first two verses of this chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, instructing them that they should be seeking and meditating upon these better things. All of us are on a journey, and there are only two possible destinations to that journey. And either we are going to spend an eternity with God in heaven, or else it will be an eternity separated from God in hell. There could be no greater contrast. There is no halfway house. And so with that thought of a journey in mind, I'm sure that if we are those who know and love the Lord, we're going to readily agree this earth is not our home. Just like Abraham, we should be those who look for a city which hath foundations, the one whose builder and maker is God. The trouble is, it's very easy for us to say these things, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we live it? And if not, why not? There are times we go on holidays. We have the maps, we have our travel guides, whatever it may be, and we look at the map to show us our destination. We plan our journey. We think about what it's going to be like when we get there, how we're going to enjoy our time there, what we're going to do when we get there. And yet, how much time does the believer spend thinking about heaven? As Paul instructs the church at Colossae, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. And it's not my intention to consider heaven, especially here this morning, but it's rather that thought of raising up our minds above the things of this earth, setting them upon those things which we all know are better. Now, the first thing we need to establish is to whom the Apostle Paul is speaking when he writes these words. And really, that's not a very difficult question to answer. If ye then be risen with Christ. They are the opening words of our text. And turn back just very briefly to chapter 2, and there in verses 12 to 14, we read him explaining more about those to whom he's writing. They are those who are buried with him. That's with Christ in baptism. And Paul tells us, wherein, and again with Christ, also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, writes Paul. And so we can see that primarily this epistle is written to believers. If so, perhaps we could ask ourselves the question. If so, if we know that this epistle is written to believers, and we've established that there from that brief reference to chapter 2, if it's written to believers, why does Paul start chapter 3 with the word if? If then ye'd be risen with Christ. Is there a question in his mind? Is Paul saying, well, this is an either-or situation? That's, if you are the Lord's, then yes, you are to seek those things which are above, set your minds on things above. And on the other hand, is Paul saying, well, if you're not of the Lord, then you're free to do as you choose. Seek whatever you will. Set your minds on anything or whatever you choose. Well, quite clearly, I don't think there's any controversy about that. No one suggests that that's what Paul is writing here. It's not how the Lord would have man live, and it's not how Paul would have us live. All men are made in the image of God. And there is that inner need, that need of our souls, which can only ever be satisfied by that seeking of those things which are better, that setting of our minds on those things which are better. Remember how Paul writes in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. No, when Paul starts this third chapter with the word if, we could possibly substitute the word since to help us understand what he's speaking about. And I'll give you a very simple example. You might have an exasperated mother, and she's speaking to her husband about the conduct of their child. And when she does so, she may say something along the lines of, if you're his father, do something about him. Now, when she says, if you're his father, there's no doubt in the mother's mind as to who the father is. She's using the word if to stress the responsibility of the father. Since you're his father, since you have that relationship with him, you have a responsibility to deal with your son. And it's the same thought that we have before us here this morning. Since, because of that glorious fact that you are risen together with Christ, because you're the Lord's, because you have that relationship with him, because you have already been raised together with him, then you have a responsibility. Seek those better things. Set your minds on those things which are above. Why? Perhaps that's the next question we want to ask ourselves. Why? Why should we live in this manner? And Paul doesn't leave us long before he gives us the answer to that in the following verses. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If we are the Lord's, we must never forget that we have been changed. Indeed, the greatest possible change ever has taken place in our lives. The Lord has appeared for us, and we have been transformed. It's not just a surface change. It's not just a change that's skin deep. If we are the Lord's, we have been transformed. We were once in darkness, and we are now partakers of that glorious light. We should live, therefore, as children of light. Paul tells us that we are dead. And really, a more helpful translation at this point would be to say, we died. It's something that happened in the past. Christ died, and we died. When Christ appeared for us, that old man of sin was done away with. We've already considered that. We were transformed. We were given new desires, new natures, and a new and living hope. But the problem with us is oftentimes that old man of sin is not yet fully subdued. And he isn't ever going to be, not at least this side of glory. And so there is that daily battle to keep the old man under control. He's alive, He's active. He's at work. And that old man, that old nature within us, will do all that he can, everything that's within his power, to keep us from seeking these better things, those things which are above. It requires positive action. Positive action on our parts to set our affections on these things above. If we just drift along, I think we all know it will never happen. Peter tells us, you need to gird up the loins of your minds. James tells us you need to resist the devil, because the devil will put 101 things in your pathway to keep you from setting your minds above, from considering those things of God. Seek those things which are above. And so there's a fairly obvious train of thought here. Think about how certain men, certain women go out on expeditions, seeking for those things which are precious. Precious metals, precious stones, perhaps. And the more precious that thing that they're seeking after, the more diligently they search for it. And so if we're thinking about stones, metals, they dig coal mines, gold mines, diamond mines, and they're often very many miles deep, deep down under the surface of the earth. And those miners, they endure very unpleasant conditions, claustrophobic, very hot, dangerous conditions. Just for a few grams of gold, perhaps just for a tiny gem, they do all that. The prize is considered to be so great that nothing is allowed to stand in the way. No small discomfort. It's nothing. It's counted as nothing, because they are seeking these things which are precious to them. There was a time in the history of America, the gold rush, and many went out prospecting for gold. They purchased a plot of land. They laid their claim to it. They travelled sometimes thousands of miles across America. There's hope in the heart. We don't read of those prospectors travelling all the way across America, claiming their stake, fencing it off or whatever they did to demark it. This is my piece of ground. They didn't do all that and then begin to dig a mine, perhaps a metre or two deep, and then say, oh, well, this is really hard work. I've not found anything. I've been at this a whole day now. I'm just going to give up and head off back home again. No, they persevered. So great was that prize set before them. Well, there's a great, great, great prize set before the child of God, and we too have to persevere. We have a far greater reason. We were risen together with Christ. Those things that we're seeking after, those things that Paul tells us to set our minds upon, they are eternal. They are of infinite worth. Go back to that gold prospector just for a moment. It doesn't matter how precious that gold might have been, it will not last forever. Peter writes of that. He speaks of the trial of our faith, which is much more precious than of gold, which perishes. So, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves that we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. I don't know if you're like me. Probably deep at heart, there's a great similarity. And I sometimes amaze myself. How much time do I spend doing those things that are really trivial? How much effort do I put into it? And if they're trivial as far as this world is concerned, then how much more vastly trivial must they be in the context of eternity? And so this seeking, this setting of our minds, it requires effort, but also time. We are going to have to make that deliberate effort to make time to seek those things above. Because if you don't, Satan's going to ensure you spend all your time with the things of this world. And there is a mutual exclusivity about these things. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. It's one or the other. Have you noticed how easy it is to sit down and read a newspaper or perhaps a magazine? And nothing seems to get in the way. And yet sit down to read your Bibles, and suddenly 101 things come to mind. Possibly you have a Sunday school lesson, something like that, to prepare. And again, things just rush in to your minds. Perhaps there's a temptation. Well, we'll just do that little job. It's only a little thing, and if I don't do it first, well, it's going to be in my mind all the time when I'm preparing my Sunday school lesson or reading the Bible. And so we do that little thing, and, well, what do you know? There's another little thing, and perhaps it takes longer than we thought. Perhaps it doesn't really go too well, and, well, it's still bothering us. The morning's gone. Set your minds on things above. Be disciplined. If necessary, be disciplined with yourself. Say, I'm going to leave those things. They can wait. The things of God are far better. There's a dreadful passage of the Bible there at the end of Romans chapter 1. And it speaks of those who refuse to allow the Lord a place in their mind. And Paul writes, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the point. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And we read of them filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and so on. And Paul closes that first chapter of Romans. He says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I ask the question, can something along those lines take place in the child of God? Yes, even the true believer. Well, yes, in a way, if he doesn't take positive action to set his heart and his mind upon the things of God, and of course, no, not in an eternal sense, of course not. If we are the Lord's, we are his for a future eternity. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. But it can happen in a temporary way. If we are too full of the things of this world, if that is where our hearts are fixed, if that is where our minds are set, if it's there, rather than in Christ, yes, God may withdraw himself for a while. Deliver us up to the lusts of our hearts. I'm not going to turn to it now because of the time, but there in Psalm 106, and the psalmist is speaking about the redemption of the children of Israel from captivity in bondage in Egypt. And he speaks about how they murmur in the way and they are constantly rebelling against God. And the psalmist tells us that God gave them the requests of their heart, those things that they lusted after, but sent leanness to their hearts. Ask yourself the question, are those things of the world that we often set our hearts upon, are they worth it that God delivers us up to those things and at the same time sends leanness to our souls? And so we have to seek those things, diligently seek those things which are above. Set our affection on things above. There's a lovely passage in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, where we read of the Shulamite seeking her beloved. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, that I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. That Shulamite, she didn't give up easily, did she? She failed to find the one that she loved there upon her bed. But she didn't just spend the rest of the night saying, well, it doesn't really matter, there's always tomorrow. No, for her, the need was urgent. She was seeking the one that she loved. Action was needed, and she took that action. And ultimately, she found the one she sought. So precious. So precious was he to her. I want to move on, and I'm aware that time is hastening on also, but I want to move on to consider the tenses of the verbs that we have in our passage. But just before we do so, consider the verb in verse 2 that's translated as set your affection on things above. And really, it's not as helpful as it could be. Mind the things above is what Paul literally says at this point. Mind the things above. Be mindful of things above. We could even say, fill your minds with things above. The minds are the source of our intellects. The minds are where we feel and where we understand. And so our translation is absolutely right on this point. We are to set our affections on things above. But it's not merely an exercise of training the emotions. It's training our minds, cultivating our minds in those infinitely superior things which are above. The verbs we have. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. They are in the present tense. They're active verbs. And they are imperatives. Well, that's easy for you to say, you might say. But what does it mean in practice? Well, the present tense, I'm sure that's fairly easy. Seek those things which are above. Set your minds on things above. Do it now. Don't say, I did it yesterday. Don't say we're going to be doing it tomorrow and so we can have a day off today. No, do it now. We were passing through a village on the way here. And I can't remember the name of the village. It's probably good because I might insult somebody here before me. But it was a bit of a tip. But on the entrance to this village, it said, Best Kept Large Village 2004. Well, they'd obviously put a lot of activity into making it the best village 10 years ago. But they've let things slip since then. Well, really, we can do the same with our relationship to God. We can't rest on the seeking and the setting that we did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a week ago. Do it now. There's an element of repetition in the way that these verses are translated. Paul is really saying, keep seeking those things which are above. Keep setting your minds on things above. This should be the Christian's continual manner of life. We're here today. We're the Lord's people. We're here on the Lord's day. And I trust that each one here is seeking those things which are above. But don't think that means you can have the next 6 days off. You don't need to worry about the things of God the next 6 days. Yes, in one sense, of course, that's going to happen. I'm an accountant. If the Lord wills, tomorrow I'll be back in my office. I'll be advising my clients about accountancy and taxation matters. But the thing I need to ask myself is, how do I do that? Are the bonds that tie me to this earth so strong that my affections are more upon the things of the earth than they are regarding the things of eternity? Yes, the things I'm going to do tomorrow will be important, but how important are they to me in comparison with the things of eternity? That's the question. But I also mentioned these verbs, the seeking and the setting. They're active. And it means we've got to do the seeking and our setting for ourselves. We can't expect someone else to do it for us. And I fear that all too frequently there's a tendency among believers to live as if they never have to actively apply themselves to spiritual matters. Yes, I know that the Lord has done it for us. If he had not first sought us, we would never seek him. But having said that, there's a responsibility. I mentioned that earlier on. Since you've arisen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind upon things which are above. There's two passages I could quote from Proverbs chapter 8. I love them that love me, and those that seek me shall find me. Secondly, from Jeremiah. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. The third point I made about these verbs, they're imperatives. And that means simply that they are commandments. It's not for us to make up our own minds whether we do this seeking, whether we do this setting of our minds on things above. The Bible commands it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because it's glorifying to God and it's for the benefit of our never dying souls. Think of this seeking that Paul speaks of here as a part of an upward journey. We've already mentioned it. If we're the Lord's, we've been raised with him. Jesus has ascended through the heavens. He's now there at the right hand of God. Christ is the first fruits. He has gone to prepare that place in glory for his people. We have an inheritance laid up before us, incorruptible, undefiled, one that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven. And as Christ is the first fruits, then we who are his will follow. And so as part of that upward journey, we should have the same resolve as is found in the heart of the psalmist there in Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I will, says the psalmist. And again, there's that thought of actively doing it. The world, the flesh, the devil, they'll put as much in the way as they possibly can. Anything to keep you from looking to Jesus. Those who are the best seekers are often those who are the most single-minded. They aren't going to allow other things to intrude and to interfere after that against which they're actively seeking. The single-minded seeker is less likely to be distracted, diverted from his prime purpose. And so ask yourself the question. I can ask myself the question. Am I like that? Is there that singleness of mind regarding the things of God? In the second verse of this text, I think I've already mentioned it, there's an exclusivity. It's set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. There is no mean between two opposites. They are totally different. Move your eyes from the things of this earth. Move your affections from the things of this earth. Set them deliberately on the things above. So do we have those strong desires? Do we want to know what the Lord would have us do with our lives? Are we concerned for the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are these things of so little importance to us that this seeking and the setting of our minds is not really important either? Perhaps we're constantly seeking ways to improve our lot here on earth. Or do we recognise we are but strangers and pilgrims here? That one day we're going to be separated from all these things. Do we train our minds to seek after that place in glory that Jesus has gone to prepare for us? Is that where our hope lies? Or perhaps our thoughts reprove us sometimes. Does the fact that we spend so little time setting our hearts on these things, seeking these things, that really we know deep in our hearts, well, actually, I'm facing the wrong direction. Just four blessings I'm going to bring out as I come to a close, which are known by those who set their affections on things above. We sometimes sing it, don't we? By looking to Jesus, like him you shall be. Is that our goal? Is that what we really desire? Or in reality, are we content to be as we are? Think of the lives of those who spend much time looking to Jesus. They're more resistant to sin. And yes, I know that no man is fully exempt from times of temptation. But the more we know and the more we cultivate that close relationship with our Saviour, the more easy it's going to be to resist temptation when it comes to us. Secondly, if our minds are set on things above, then we're going to be better placed to serve our Lord and Master. Those we come into contact with, they're going to quickly detect we're different. They may not know why, but they'll be able to say that there's something about that man or that woman that makes them different. It's going to be there in our speech. It's going to be there in our conduct. We are going to be better and more fruitful witnesses for the Lord. Thirdly, if we seek those things which are above, if we set our minds, our affections on things above, we're going to know a greater sense of assurance in our lives. The more time we spend looking above, the more we're going to learn of the glory, the wonder of him who dwells there. And so as we encounter times of danger, times of fear, times of darkness, we'll know more of the one who's promised to be with us. We're going to know he's no mere man. He's not limited in power in any way. He's not one who forgets his promises. We see that time and time again in the Bible. And so we're going to know more of that spirit of peace in our own lives. As we read in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? He whose mind is stayed on thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord for ever, for in the Lord Jehovah his everlasting strength. And fourthly, if our minds are fixed upon things which are above, then we're going to know a greater confidence when we come to God in prayer. We're instructed in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And yet, how do we pray? Do we have that confidence that even now, Jesus, his people's great high priest, is there seated at his Father's right hand? Or do our prayers lack conviction? Are we not really sure whether God hears, whether God's going to answer, or not? Think about the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Here was a man who could pray with conviction. There was this man, Stephen, and then he was in the midst of his accusers and he was about to be stoned to death. And what were the words and actions of this great man of God? Well, we read, he being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked steadfastly unto heaven because he knew who was there in heaven at the right hand of his Father. And looked steadfastly unto heaven and he saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What a way for a child of God to die, to know that very soon he's going to leave this earth to be in the presence of his Saviour. But see the assurance of Stephen. He's close to Jesus. He's seeking those things above, setting his mind on things above. So to come to a close, think of the way in which Christ, he whose rightful place was in glory, came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Think of the way in which he set his love upon unworthy sinners. How he humbled himself in coming to this world of sin. Think of all the times that we've rebelled against him in our lives. Of all the times when we've shut our ears to his voice. Has he forgotten us once? Has he ever forsaken us? No. Why? Because he loves us. Because our names are engraved upon the palms of his hands. He has set his love upon us. Think of the cost of that love. Think of the price he paid. Should not we seek him who first sought us? Should not we set our affections upon him who first set his love on us? May the Lord give us grace, enable us to do so. For his name's sake. Amen.